Please turn in your Bibles back to the passage we read earlier in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus here is gathered with his disciples on their last night at the Last Supper. Jesus has, at this point in the evening, he has already been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and Judas has left the upper room and he has gone out to sell Jesus into the hands of his enemies. And within several hours, Jesus will be arrested. He will be brought before the Jewish and the Roman authorities, and the long night in which he will be beaten and scourged and mocked will begin, and the whole cruel ordeal will end the following morning when he will be hanged to his death upon the cross. Jesus knows all that is before him. He has told his disciples of his coming departure throughout this night, and beginning back in chapter 13 through chapter 16, we have the longest sermon ever recorded in the Scriptures, the Upper Room Discourse of Jesus with his disciples at the Last Supper. And he's spoken to them words of comfort and consolation. He's given to them warnings and instruction to prepare them for what is to come. He has tried to strengthen them and to encourage them with promises when it comes to pass. And John refers to all that Jesus has said in the previous chapters in the Upper Room Discourse. In those first words here in verse 1, he says, "These things Jesus spoke," referring to all that Jesus said throughout that last night, "these things Jesus spoke." And then without any further comment, the object of our Lord's words is suddenly changed here from his disciples to his heavenly Father in prayer. "These things Jesus spoke," the discourse is ended. And then lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come." He begins this entire chapter of prayer. And this chapter has been called by many the most remarkable chapter of all the Holy Scripture. Martin Luther said of it that it is truly beyond measure. It sounds so honest, so simple, and yet it is so rich, so wide, so deep that no one can fathom it. When John Knox, the great reformer in Scotland in the days of the Protestant Reformation, when he was on his deathbed about to die, he called his wife to his side, and it was this chapter of the Scriptures that he wanted her to read to him. This chapter stands alone. It is unique. There is nothing like this chapter in all the Word of God. We know from the gospel records that Jesus was a man devoted to prayer. His life was marked by continuous, fervent prayer. We read many times statements like this in Luke chapter 5. We're told that in the midst of all the pressing demands of the multitudes on Jesus, that he often would slip away into the wilderness to pray. Mark tells us in his gospel that early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And then Mark tells us in another place that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. Early in the morning, while it was dark, late through the whole night, Jesus was often in prayer. Many times in the Gospels we are told of the life of prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. But of all the occasions of prayer in the life of Christ, Here is the only complete prayer of Jesus recorded in all of Scripture. We have many of his sermons. We have many of his parables. We have many of his conversations with his disciples, but this is the only prayer of Jesus that we have in Scripture. We have many prayers of the saints throughout the history of God's people in the pages of our Bible. For example, back in the book of Genesis, we have the prayers of the patriarch Abraham when he pleaded with God to save the righteous out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the account of Jacob as he wrestles with God all night. We have the prayers of Moses. We have the prayers of David so many times in the book of Psalms. We have the prayers of Daniel and the prayers of Nehemiah. We have the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. But here we come to the prayer of the one glorious Son of God himself. Here we have the prayer of the only begotten Son of the Father, the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth as he prays. And this prayer raises us into not only the realm of communion of men with God, and not only into communion of the perfect man with God in heaven, but this prayer raises us into the highest communion there can possibly be between the eternal Son of God and God the Father. This is communion between the Father and the Son in the Trinity. This is not just communion between heaven and earth. This is a site of communion within heaven itself, the first and second persons of the Trinity. And had this prayer not been recorded, and had it not been given to us from the pen of the Spirit and the Apostle John, then we would wonder what it would be like for us to hear the prayers of the Son of God. But here we have it recorded for us in the infallible words of Scripture, and here we are called to come and to listen, to hear the prayers of the Son of God as he approaches the throne of his Father in heaven and pours out his heart in prayer. And this prayer is not just an ordinary prayer upon the lips of Jesus at any time in his life, but this is a prayer. This prayer brings to an end the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his last prayer. By this prayer, he will enter the trials of the Garden of Gethsemane. By this prayer, he will go to the agonies of the death of a cross. And all the desires that have guided his life, and all the great concerns and the burdens of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ are now found being expressed in this prayer. For the glory of the Father, for the salvation of men, all of it is brought here in this amazing prayer. It is a fitting conclusion to the Upper Room Discourse. He concludes the night in prayer. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that are in a man's heart will be found upon the man's lips. And surely that's true in a man's life of prayer, that the things that are in his heart are found upon his lips in prayer. And that's what we find here in this prayer. The innermost thoughts, the desires of the depths of Jesus' heart, his holy heart, are found throughout this prayer. John tells us in verse 1 that as soon as Jesus closed his upper room discourse to his disciples, as if there was nothing more easy, nothing more natural for him to do, he immediately turns and, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he addresses his Father in prayer. To lift up one's eyes to heaven is not our usual manner of praying, but it is a very common posture in the Word of God. The psalmist declares in Psalm 121, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." Again in Psalm 123, "To thee," he says, "to thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in heaven." When Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, we read that he raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me, and I know that thou always hears me." And then in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus met the deaf man, he took him aside from the multitude by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And Mark tells us that looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said, "Epiphath," which means "be opened." So lifting up one's eyes in prayer is a posture of men in the New Testament, and it is what Jesus does here, lifting up his eyes to heaven. It is a posture that shows his confidence and his trust in his Heavenly Father. It is a posture that shows his focus and his desire to be heard, his boldness, his confidence as he comes before his Father in heaven. These things Jesus spoke, and he was done speaking to his disciples now, and lifting up his eyes to his Father in heaven, he begins to pray. And it's my purpose in the next few months to preach through this entire prayer. This morning we begin, and before we come directly to the words of the prayer itself, we want to introduce the prayer and look at some of the general features, the nature of this prayer. The first thing that we can say about this prayer is that this is an intercessory prayer. By the term intercessory prayer, we mean that it is a prayer made on behalf of others. The primary concern of Jesus here is to entreat the favor and the blessing of God, not upon himself, but upon the needs of his apostles and all his people in general. He begins in the first 5 verses, and the supreme object of his desires is the glory of God the Father, that both the Father and the Son may be glorified. Verse 1. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee." And then he continues his concern for the glory of the Father and the Son down through verse 5. In verse 5 he says, "And now glorify thou me, together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The chief, the highest concern, the first concern of Jesus is the glory of the Father and the Son. But then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus shifts his focus to his attention to the needs of his apostles. We read in verse 6, he says, "I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word." Then he says in verse 9, "I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. He is not asking prayer here for the entire world of men, but he is asking on behalf of his apostles, whom the Father has given to him. Then he says down in verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And then finally down in verse 19, he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. So from verse 6 down through verse 19, the heart of Jesus is set upon his apostles, the trials, the dangers, the temptations, the difficulties that they would face and be exposed to as he leaves them in this world. That's what he's praying for. But then, beginning in verse 20, his prayer now expands. And he goes beyond the circle of the apostles to the whole church. In verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who would believe in me through their word. The Holy Spirit was to come and inspire the apostles in the writing of the new scriptures, New Testament scriptures. Many would hear the gospel of Jesus. They would believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles. And so Jesus now prays for all who would believe in him through the words of the apostles down through the end of the ages. And from verse 20 down through the end of the chapter, Jesus pours out his heart for all who would believe to the end of the world. It is a prayer of intercession. The burden of Jesus' heart is not for himself and for his own needs, but for the needs of his apostles and his disciples. There is progression, there is order through the prayer. It begins with the glory of God in verses 1 through 5. And then it proceeds from there, verses 6 down through verse 19, to the needs of the apostles in general. And then, through the end of the chapter, it is for all of his church down through the end of the age. We see the largeness, we see the greatness of the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ in this prayer. Because he stands at this very time when he utters these words, he stands just before the great crisis of his life. The trial of Gethsemane is just before him, and he will shed blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because of the agony of his soul. And he will soon hang upon a cross with the sins of men laid upon him and the wrath of God coming upon Jesus to take away the sins of the world. That's where he's going in just hours. But here is Jesus on the brink of that great crisis. Here he is in intercessory prayer, praying for the needs of others. The greatness, the largeness of the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praying for an ever-expanding circle, he embraces all of his kingdom, all the members of his kingdom down to the end of the world. All who would ever believe in the Lord Jesus share in the blessings, the promises, the benefits of this prayer. All of us here this morning who believe in the Lord Jesus, we partake in everything that Jesus prays for in this prayer of intercession. The second trait that we can see in this prayer is that it is a spiritual prayer. A spiritual prayer. The 11 apostles who are with Jesus here, they have left everything to follow him. They have left their houses, their possessions. They have left their employments. And they have obeyed the call of Jesus to follow him. They have taken up a life of poverty and suffering. Like the Son of Man, they have nowhere to lay their head. And in addition to this, Jesus has just warned them this night that they will be sent out into a world that will hate them. They have hated and persecuted Jesus. They will hate and persecute his disciples as well. They will cast them out of the synagogues, Jesus has said. They will even put them to death for the sake of the gospel. All of this he has told them. These disciples, they are men who have the greatest physical material needs in this world. And yet there is not a single word mentioned in this prayer of any of their physical material needs in this prayer. The whole burden of the prayer is that they would keep his word, that they would be kept in the name of the Father, that they would be preserved from the evil one on the way of salvation to eternal life. The whole burden of this prayer is that they would be given grace and strength to persevere through all their trials as they make their way to eternal glory. Jesus said, if we look down to verse 11, he said, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, and then he says, keep them in thy name. Guard them, in other words, protect them, Holy Father. Keep them in your grace. Keep them in thy name. Then he prays for their spiritual joy to be made full down in verse 13. He says, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they may have joy, my joy, made full in themselves. Jesus prays that they may be kept from the power of the evil one. In verse 15, he says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them, to deliver them from the evil one. Verse 17, he prays for their sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And then he prays for their unity and their peace in the church down in verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. And then finally, Jesus prays that they may be brought to eternal glory. Down in verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And so throughout this entire prayer, the concerns, the burdens of Jesus are for the spiritual growth, for the spiritual protection and the blessings of his people, that they might be kept in grace and strength and power from heaven to live as Christians until they get to his glory. This is not to say that Jesus was not concerned about their physical needs in this life. He's already taught his disciples how to pray for those things, not to be anxious for what they shall eat or what they shall wear, or what they shall drink. Their heavenly Father knows they need all these things before they even ask. He has taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But the clear emphasis of this prayer is for the spiritual welfare and the blessings of his people. So the first two traits that we see in this prayer is intercessory prayer and spiritual prayer. And if we take the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, and we place that prayer next to this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, we see similarities between them. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples, their very first request is that they are to make, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's the first request that we are to make in our prayer life. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be reverenced. May your name be feared among men on earth. May your person be honored. May there be glory brought to your name, our Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first request of the Lord's Prayer. And we see the very same thing here in John chapter 17. Jesus opens up the prayer and he says, Father, the first thing he says, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. The second and the third petitions in the Lord's Prayer are for his kingdom and for his will to be done on earth. An intercessory prayer again for the needs of others. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what Jesus is praying for in this prayer. That thy kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is among the angels of heaven. The same concern is the concern of our Lord Jesus Christ here. In the Lord's Prayer, the last petition was, deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The very same thing he prays here, that they may be kept from the evil one and kept in God's word. So it's the very same emphasis in both prayers. Both are intercessory prayers for the spiritual needs of others. And these prayers do show, and they do give to us a rebuke for our own prayers. And they are an example that we must follow. And these prayers, they show to us how often we have low and base desires in our own prayers. How often our own prayers are only self-centered expressions. We do not pray for the needs of others, we pray for ourselves. We do not pray for spiritual needs as we should. We pray for physical, material needs. We begin with self-centeredness. We end with self-centeredness. We begin with earthly mindedness. We end with earthly mindedness. That's the way too many of our prayers really are. It ought not to be that way. Our prayers ought to be more than just expressions of our own self-centeredness before God. They ought to be intercessory for spiritual needs. We must follow the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ and have hearts for the needs of others in our prayers. That the Father would be glorified, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many similarities between the Lord's Prayer and this prayer in John chapter 17. But there's another sense in which this prayer is very much different. Because in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to confess our sins and to pray, our Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But here we find no confession of any sin. And it is only right that it would be so, because there was no sin in our Lord Jesus Christ for him to confess. He was holy and innocent and undefiled, and he was separated from all sin. There was no sin in Jesus, no need to confess any sin. In fact, what we have in this prayer is the very opposite. We have complete confidence of our Lord Jesus Christ as he approaches his Heavenly Father, confidence that he has done the Father's will perfectly in this life, and he is accepted by the Father in heaven. In verse 4, he says, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Imagine that. I have glorified thee. I have accomplished everything that you have given me to do. Jesus can come with full confidence in himself alone in his prayers before the Father. The third thing we want to consider this morning is that this is a heavenly prayer. It is a heavenly prayer. The Bible tells us what's taking place in heaven this morning. And what's taking place in heaven is the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. After his death and resurrection, his ascension back into heaven, the Bible tells us that he was seated at the right hand of God, and there he always lives to make intercession for us. The book of Hebrews opens and says after he made purification of sins, he passed through the heavens and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. That's the great continuing work of Jesus in heaven this morning, to intercede for all of his people. And here we have a sample of that intercession that must be taking place in heaven, the continuing prayers of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God for the needs of his saints on earth. As we read through the prayer, we see that the heart of Jesus is already so much in heaven that he speaks at times as if he were already there. In verse 4, he uses the past tense and he speaks of his work on earth and he says, I have glorified thee on earth and I have accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Then down in verse 11, he speaks in past tense. I have finished the work. Then he says down in verse 11, and I am no more in the world. Down in verse 13, he says, but now I come to thee. So Jesus here, he's looking beyond his death, resurrection. He's looking to his ascension back into heaven. He speaks as if he's already seated at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for the prayers of his saints. In this prayer, it is as if heaven is opened. We can see the throne of God in heaven, and we can hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ in his intercession with his heavenly Father. This prayer continues at the right hand of God in heaven this morning. The fourth thing we want to say is that this is a powerful and an effectual prayer. A powerful, effectual prayer, and by that I mean that there is infinite power behind this prayer. Every request of Jesus will be heard. Every request of Jesus made here will be answered. It is certain. It is sure. No request of Jesus here shall ever be denied to him for his saints on earth. Three reasons for that. First is who he is as the eternal Son of God. He identifies himself in verse 1. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. He identifies himself, thy Son. He is the Son of God the Father, the eternal, the only begotten Son of God the Father, the beloved of the Father from eternity. This is who he is. He speaks of his eternal glory, which he shared with the Father from eternity. At the end of verse 5, we read, the glory which I had with thee before the world was, and of his equality with the Father in verse 10, all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. And so Jesus here in this prayer, he is the eternal, the only begotten Son of God, equal in power and glory, the very nature of who he is, shows that his prayer here must be heard. There is power. This is and a powerful, effectual prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason is that Jesus knows the will of the Father for his saints on earth. There is always the perfect union between the Father and the Son in heaven. They share the oneness of the divine nature together. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and so there is this perfect union that exists between the Father and the Son knows perfectly all the will of God, the purposes, the counsel of God for His people, and so it is impossible. It is impossible for Jesus to ever pray for something that is not the will of His Father to give to His disciples. Every blessing of this prayer will be granted to every disciple. The third reason why this prayer has such infinite power is because Jesus has accomplished, as He says, all the work that the Father has given Him to do. There was the eternal covenant in heaven in eternity between the Father and the Son. The Father sent the Son, and the Father told the Son what to accomplish for salvation. The Son agreed, and upon the accomplishment of that work, the Father promised to the Son to give Him a people, and to give those people to Him and everything they needed for their eternal salvation. And Jesus comes to the Father here. He has accomplished all that the Father has told Him to do. The work is now finished. He speaks of it in that way. And so the answer to these requests are not a matter of grace, but a matter of merit. It is a matter of justice that the Father fulfill every promise to the Son and give to the Son all that He requests for His people. When we go to pray, our prayers are answered in grace only. Grace only for us. Mercy only for us. But with Jesus, the answer to His prayers is justice, because He has finished everything the Father gave Him to do. So there is infinite power, there is efficacy in this prayer of Jesus. It is a prayer that will certainly be fulfilled because of who He is, because what He has done for us as sinners. And so, brethren, this morning, as we enter in the coming weeks in these requests of Jesus, we can take great comfort here. We can take great encouragement in all of these requests, because we know that they will be kept in our case if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus asks that we would be kept in the name of the Father. We would be kept from the evil one, that we would be preserved and guarded until we reach eternal glory. All of these requests, we know with certainty that they shall be granted to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is comfort and here is encouragement. This is our hiding place in every time of trouble and need. The greatest prayer ever recorded in the Bible is this prayer. The greatest prayer ever made on earth to heaven is this prayer. May God help us to receive the Word of God with faith and to grow and prosper by it. My friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need salvation. And you cannot accomplish your own salvation. And you cannot save yourself from your sins. You need a Savior. You need a Savior that has accomplished the great work of taking away your sin. And that only Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. You need a Savior who has gone to the cross and died to take away your sins, your guilt, and cleanse you. You need a Savior who is raised from the dead You need a Savior who is seated at the right hand of God, who intercedes and prays for you. That's the kind of Savior that you need. And there is only one such Savior found in our Lord Jesus Christ, and He tells you this morning to come and to believe in Him and cast your cares, your life, your soul upon Him, that you might be saved. May God help you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray this morning, have mercy upon us. Lord, put the Word of God in our hearts, we pray, with faith. And give us grace to look to Jesus, each one of us, to believe upon Him and all that He has said. And we pray, Lord, fulfill all of these requests for us, keep us, guard us, protect us, and bring us into Your eternal glory. We pray that You would hear us now. We thank You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.